Appreciate the good job with the song leading that's being done today. That's a lot to coordinate, to have to lead and do your hand movements and change the PowerPoint too. That can be a little bit unnerving, but you're doing a great job. And appreciate the way you all sing. Good harmony. All of that's really encouraging and helpful. And again, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and talk about the things that we're going to be talking about this week. Tomorrow night, my lesson is entitled The Israelite Journey. It's really your story. And we're going to look at the remarkable parallels between what the Israelites were doing back there as they made their way to the Promised Land and how we're making our same way to the Promised Land ourselves, the Promised Land of Heaven. And I think you'll find that lesson helpful to you, and I certainly hope that you can be here and encourage that effort. Well, as we all know, 2020 was a tough year. In fact, I saw something the other day that had a little picture of the characters who were in the movie Back to the Future, and it said, whatever you do, don't take us back to 2020. Among the things that happened in the year 2020, even before we realized that coronavirus was going to be a really bad thing, one of the tragic stories that came out of the sports world was the death of NBA basketball star Kobe Bryant. And along with him, there were nine other precious souls that were killed in a helicopter crash. While Kobe was playing basketball, I so enjoyed watching what he could do. I was a big Celtic fan, and he was a nemesis for us. He was so talented and so gifted at what he did. In fact, he was so good that Kobe's name comes up in any conversation when people are discussing who is the greatest of all time when it comes to the game of basketball. But since those days when I was watching him, I have since become enthralled with how he did it. How he became what he became. The mindset, the mentality, the intense work ethic that went into everything that he did. I'm one of these kinds of people that I love the minds of great athletes because their mindset is exactly the same mindset that God wants us to have in our pursuit of Christ. And I appreciate the brother singing the song that talked about Christ living in me. I want it understood tonight, though, that I am not endorsing anything about Kobe Bryant's life that would not be admirable. I'm talking about the things that were his principles that he applied to what he did. I oftentimes watch motivational videos because they help me an awful lot. I can take those principles and I can apply them to my quest to pursue Christ. And you can take these principles and you can apply them to anything that you do. It becomes very, very important. Over and over and over again, the Bible uses the athlete mentality to help spur us on to what we need to do. The Bible talks about exercise. The Bible talks about training and practice and running and winning and finishing. All of those are terminology that athletes are infused with. And so the Bible doesn't hesitate to use the athletic world to help us to see what we must do in receiving the crown. My lesson tonight is simply entitled, Closing the Gap on Perfection, a vision for excellence in Christ. That title, Closing the Gap, is based on a statement that was made by Kobe when he was visiting the University of Alabama. He had gone there to inspire and motivate football players, which just goes to show that it doesn't matter what sport you play, the principles are the same. And if you're pursuing Christ, the principles are the same. The mentality must be there. But one of the things that's interesting about what Kobe said there, Nick Saban said the one statement that caught his attention was that Kobe said, I always knew that perfection was unattainable, but I went to work every day seeking to close the gap on perfect as much as I possibly could. And when I heard that, I said, that's it. That's exactly it. That's exactly what I am trying to do in my pursuit of Jesus. I want to set before you about four major points tonight, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, our pursuit is the pursuit of perfection. Said another way, it is the pursuit of being just like Jesus. And one of the things we know from reading our Bibles is that by ourselves, that's never going to happen. In Romans, the third chapter in verse 23, it's a passage that we've read so many times, but the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is no one who has not sinned. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only have we fallen, we continue many times to fall short of what God would have us to be. And so none of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. Only the blood of Christ does that for us. But the Bible does teach that one day we will truly be perfect. One day God is going to make us just like Jesus. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. John says, "Now, beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." In other words, we don't know everything about what we're going to be like with our bodies and that kind of thing after this life. But we do know that when He is revealed, that is Jesus, when He comes, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So God is telling us that one day I'm going to make you just like Jesus. When Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him. And so God is helping us to see that. The day is coming when we will be made perfect. We will be made just like our Lord. But the question that comes up is, what do we do between now and then? Well, the answer is the very same thing that Kobe said in regard to his thing. We go to work every day seeking to close the gap between us and Jesus. If Jesus is perfection, we are seeking to close the distance between me and Him every single day. That's really what verse 3 says in 1 John 3, right? Verse 2 says that one day God is going to make us like Him. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope. What is that hope? It's the hope of being like Jesus. So what does the person do who has the anticipation of one day being made just like Jesus? It says he purifies himself just as he is pure. God is saying to us, I want you to do everything within your power to be as much as you can like Jesus in this life. And whatever is left over in that, I'm going to make up the difference in the end and make you just like Him. But it's only for those who have been seeking to close the gap in this life. And what a gap that is. What a gap that is between me and Jesus. Between what He was and between what I am. But I'm trying to impress this point upon you tonight. That gap can be closed. Tremendously. We can close that gap ever more so every day. Another great mind in the athletic world, Vince Lombardi, who is argued to be one of the greatest football coaches of all time, the Green Bay Packers, said this. He said, perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Amen to that. In this life, you and I will never attain perfection. But if we chase perfection, we can reach greatness. Even in the business world, Jason Hughes, who is an executive CEO for Hughes Merino, said, when passion and hard work intersect, it's there that you will find excellence. So we can do that. We can close the gap and we can find excellence. Turn to Luke 6 and verse 40, please. In Luke 6 and verse 40, what does it say about us as disciples? Well, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 had this to say. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but every disciple who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Is that possible with Jesus? Absolutely. Every person who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We can become like Jesus in this life. You can become very much like Jesus in this life because we're being trained. We're in training. That's the athletic term again. And every disciple perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Look at Acts 4 and verse 13. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostles are preaching so boldly, even though they are being threatened. And they're trying to figure out, how does this happen? We threaten these men. We do all kinds of things to try to stop these men, and we can't stop them. They just keep preaching. And verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the explanation. That's how you explain these men being the kind of men that they were. Men that turn the world upside down. How do they do it? They've been with Jesus. Somebody once said they had more semester hours with Jesus than the average person of degree has today. They mastered in Jesus. And when you do that, you're going to remarkably become more and more and more like Him. We pursue perfection. In this life, we attain excellence. Do you think it's so? Do you think Paul, while not ever attaining perfection in his earthly life, do y'all think Paul reached greatness? Do you think Paul reached excellence? I say absolutely so. In fact, if I was to ask what one person in the Bible do you think was the closest thing to Jesus that you read of, I doubt there's very few of us that wouldn't say the Apostle Paul. His pursuit of Jesus brought him excellence or greatness. And let me say this. I think he knew that. In a humble way, I think he knew that he had attained to something that he would not have attained to otherwise. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul starts off very humbly and he finishes humbly. He says in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So here he's saying, I know that I could never have arrived at where I'm at without God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But then listen, he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul recognizes that one of the reasons that I have reached the position that I have reached is because I worked more than everybody else. I labored more than them all. But then he comes back humbly and says, I want you to understand, it's not my power. He says, yet not I, but by the grace of God, which was with me. So how did Paul do it? How did Paul make the great progress that he made? The answer is, it was his mindset. It was his mindset. And this is the mindset that every one of us need to take for ourselves tonight. Paul was not going to let anything get in the way of his goal to be as much like Jesus as he possibly could. Go to Philippians 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 7 and 8, we see this mindset. He first talks about in the first six verses here all these things he could have had if he'd have stayed in Judaism. He had pedigree if anybody ever had it. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you hear that? Nothing means more to me than pursuing Jesus. In fact, in the previous verses, he had referred to those Jews who would chase him from city to city. He referred to them as dogs. But then he says, I count all that stuff I could have had in Judaism as rubbish. And that word can be translated table scraps. Basically what he's saying, if the dogs want all that stuff, they can have it. I'm going after Jesus. Do you see his mindset? Nothing matters more to me than the pursuit of knowing Christ. We furthermore see that he was never satisfied. No matter where you are on this line that we had up here, you're never satisfied with where you are on that line. Look at what it says in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained. I'm not there yet. Not that I am already perfected, which means that I will be one day. I'm not there yet. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's talking about somebody straining every ligament. It's an athlete who's rounded that final turn and he's straining every ligament, reaching out for perfection. Then in verse 14 he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15 he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He says, I want all of you to have that same mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, no matter where you are on that line, let us walk by the same rule and let us walk by the same mind. So all of us need to have this mindset that Paul had of going after Jesus, trying to be as much like him as he can be, never satisfied, and then trying to pass on that mentality to other people, trying to get more people to think that way. And we need that. We need that big time among the people of God, because sometimes we are passive and we are lazy and we are inactive. We need to be in hot pursuit of being like our Lord. So go for more. In every single facet of your life, go for more. So we want to close the gap. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you close the gap between you and Jesus? Well, the answer is very simple. And that is that we must go to work every day closing the gap. Isn't that what he said? I always knew that perfection was not attainable, but I went to work every day seeking to close the gap as much as possible. We have got to want it. We've got to hunger for it. And again, what did Paul say? Paul said, I labored more than them all. Again, just using the principles, I want you to hear something Kobe Bryant said. One of the reasons that Kobe was far better than most other players was because he outworked them. It wasn't all just that he just had supernatural talents. He had to do a lot of things to get where he was. And the bottom line is, he just was willing to work more than anybody else. Listen to his quote. He says, here's one guy who gets up at 10 o'clock in the morning. He trains from 12 to 2 and then recovers. And then he trains again from 6 to 8 at night. He goes home, he eats, he goes to bed. He's gotten in 2 sessions. He's had 2 sessions of workout. Kobe said, but imagine the difference if I get up at 3. And by the way, he did. Imagine if I get up at 3, I train from 4 to 6, I recover. I train from 9 to 11, recover. Train from 2 to 4, recover. Train from 7 to 9, recover. Look at how much more training I have done by simply starting at 4. He says, if I do that, as the years go on, the separation that you have from your peers grows larger and larger and larger. And by year 5 or 6, it doesn't matter how much work they do, they are not going to catch him. Why? He's got far more hours in. I labored more than them all. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And so it needs to be with you. This is not about basketball. This is about being a Christian. There needs to be a hunger in you that excels what many others are doing. There needs to be a mindset that I am going to go after this prize. I'm going to go after this prize like I'm the only person that can get it. There's only one person that can get it, and that person is going to be me. Now, we all understand that that's not the way it works. This is not a race where the only person who gets the crown is the person who finishes first. We can all receive a crown just by finishing. But I'm indebted to what Lowell Salee pointed out from 1 Corinthians 9. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 24, again, look how athletic this is. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? run in such a way that you may obtain it. And Lowell helped me to see that what that verse is saying is, in a race, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. You need to run it in such a way. You need to run the Christian race like the only person, only one person can win, and that person's going to be you. And what that means is you're gutting it out. You are giving it everything that you've got. He says in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. In other words, you got to have yourself under control. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we're trying for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's discipline, that's mindset, that's control. All of that is what we are doing or should be doing as Christians. You need to set up for yourself spiritual workouts. Can I ask you a question? Do you have anything that you do beyond this building? You need to set up for yourself, and I need to set up for myself, spiritual workouts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. In 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of it here, and he says in verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That word exercise there, when it says in verse 7 to exercise yourself to godliness, that Greek word there is a very interesting one. It's gymnazo. Does that look familiar to any of you? That's the same word from which we get our word gymnasium. So we need to go to the gym. We need to go to the gym. And we need to study. And we need to learn. We need to grow. Somebody once said the Apostle Paul got it by inspiration. We get it by perspiration. We have got to be people who exercise ourselves unto godliness. And let me say this. For most of us, I believe that needs to start early. Especially if you are a morning person, let it start early. Get up early. And have the habits that I'm about to talk about. I like Psalm 5 and verse 3 where the writer of that psalm said, in the morning you will hear my voice. You ever told God that? God, one thing for sure, when morning comes, you're going to hear my voice. Every day, every morning, you're going to hear from me. Does God know that He's going to hear your voice in the morning? We need to be people who give ourselves to these workouts. Let me show you a few of them. First of all, you need to be a ferocious reader of the Word of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look with me at verse 13. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Then listen to verse 15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to these things. Can we do it too much? Paul says, give yourself entirely to these things. Reading the Word of God. Meditating on what you read. Applying it to your life. And then he says, that your progress may be evident. People need to look at you and say, "Whoo! Have you seen how he's growing? Have you seen that?" The progress needs to be evident. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to be ferocious readers of the Word of God. I think you need to read the Bible every day. I think there needs to be times when you have extended reading, where it might take you, I don't know, 15, 20, 30 minutes. But you know, there's other little times of the day that you can take advantage of as well. Did you realize that most of the smaller epistles can be read in 15 minutes? The book of Philemon can be read in 2 minutes and 26 seconds. The book of Jude can be read in 3 minutes and 52 seconds. 2 John can be read in 1 minute and 42 seconds. 3 John can be read in 1 minute and 37 seconds. And the book of Isaiah 53 can be read in 1 minute and 56 seconds. What if you did that over and over and over again? I got 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes right now. What can I do with those 5 minutes? Oh, pick up your phone, check Facebook, go to Instagram. Let your phone tell you how many hours you're wasting on stuff that mostly is irrelevant. And then ask yourself, what if I use that same time to pick up an app on my phone and read something that only takes 4 minutes? And what happens after you've read Isaiah 53 400 times? You think you might know Isaiah 53? It wouldn't take you long to get 400 times. There's a lot of little pockets that we can use. And then this. Scrutinize every facet of your life that needs to improve. Go to James 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. So take it in. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so we need to read God's word, see the things that I need to improve on. Just like in looking in a mirror in the morning, all of you got up this morning and went, "Ooh, I need to fix that." And I need to fix that. You do the same thing with the things in your life that you see that need to change. And in doing that, you're going to grow abundantly. Here's a third thing. Allow your coach to be hard on you. The greatest athletes want their coaches to be hard on them. "Tell me if I'm doing wrong. Tell me everything I'm doing wrong." They want their coaches to be hard on them. And we should want the same. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Sometimes God has to get on to us. Sometimes God has to chasten us. Sometimes He brings events into our lives that chasten us. But we want that because that's going to make me better. So allow your coach to be hard on you. Turn to Psalm 139. This is probably my favorite along these lines. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. Listen to the psalmist. Listen to what he says here. Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Spot it, God. Show it to me. Help me to see it. Help me to scrutinize every area. I want to be like Jesus. And lead me in the way everlasting." So you're a ferocious reader. You examine your life for areas that need to improve. You ask your coach to be hard on you. And then you do this. You pray, pray, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Pray without ceasing." And what that basically means is that you just never turn off. It doesn't mean that you're praying 24 hours a day. We know we have to eat and sleep and all that. When it says pray without ceasing, it just means the line's never cut off. It's like me and Susan, we take a trip. We start off going down the road, and I talk a little bit, and she talks a little bit. But then somewhere along the way, we get quiet for several miles. But you know what happens when one of us wants to say something else? We just say it. She's still there. She's still there. She's right there. I'm right over here. We haven't cut off. That's the way it is with God. We keep a continual flow of openness with God in our prayers. Pray without ceasing. Y'all recognize that guy? David Hartzell. As y'all know, Justin Robertson worked with David in Tuscaloosa. And I had heard about David's prayer habits. So I just called Justin on the phone one day and I said, "Justin, tell me about it." And here's one of the things he said about David Hartzell. Of course, you know David passed away due to brain tumor and complications that came in those following years. Here's what Justin said. He was a tremendously strong prayer warrior. Every day at 7:30, he was locked in his office praying until 8 o'clock. He even prayed on his way into the pulpit. He prayed for me. He taught me so much about communication with God. Prayer. A man who prays with discipline every day, locked up, 30 minutes, me and God, prayer. I'm told that David, in his later days, would sometimes be working toward praying, and it just wouldn't come out. He couldn't close the loop. And he would sometimes get stuck, and when he would, he'd kind of do a little sing-song kind of a thing, and it was his way of trying to work through it, and it just wouldn't come. But on one of those days, they said he was stuck in one of those loops. But all of a sudden, he just stopped and he said, "God, I'm David, and this is Belinda, and we've loved you for a long time." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I tell you, we got to pray. And it'll become a tremendous part of us becoming more and more and more like our Lord. But I think it's important for us to understand that there are many people who are not going to do what I'm talking about tonight. And if I'm one of those people who doesn't do what I've talked about tonight, I'm going to wake up woefully behind. I'm going to be way behind where I need to be. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 11. Paul is having to get on to these Christians here, and he says, "I'd like to talk to you about the things about the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to explain and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." That word dull there means lazy. You have become lazy. You have become sluggish. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you ought to be a teacher by now, "but instead you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." We got to quit sucking on bottles. We got to get to where we can eat more meat. Verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." Don't be lazy. Don't be sluggish. Don't be dull. And listen, I don't care how old you are. There's never a time to make excuses for yourself. When you round that final curve in your life, that's not time to slow down. We need to be giving it everything we've got all the way. All the way. But it may be that somebody hearing this saying, "Preach, well, I just haven't been doing that. I know I'm just way behind." Well, I am too. But you can make up an awful lot of progress. And I know that I can make up progress if I'll just get after it. So let me encourage you tonight. Set goals for every stage in your life. What do you want to do between now and the time you die? You want to just sit and die? Or do you have goals? Do you have things that you want to accomplish? Especially the spiritual things that we need to be accomplishing. Get after it. And then this. Know that Jesus will love watching you close the gap. Okay, back to our basketball illustrations. Can any of you guess who Kobe Bryant set up as the person he's going to chase? As the person he was going to try to become as much like as he could? The one he thought was the greatest of all time. Can you guess who it was? Well, I see some of you mouthing it already. You got it, don't you? Michael Jordan. Michael spoke at Kobe's funeral, and here's what he said. He said, "You know, all of us have brothers and sisters." I imagine these kids right here can relate to that little four-year-old. "All of us have brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, always tend to get in our stuff. They get in our closet. They get into our shoes, everything. It's kind of a nuisance. But that nuisance turned into a love over a period of time, just because of the admiration they had for you as a big brother or a big sister. The questions, them just wanting to know every little detail about the life that they are about to embark on. He used to call me at 11:30, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about post-up moves, footwork, and sometimes the triangle. At first it was just an aggravation, but then it turned into a certain kind of passion. This kid had passion like you would never know. He says it's an amazing thing about passion. If you have strong passion for something, you'll go to the extreme to try to understand it or try to get it. But what Kobe Bryant was to me was the inspiration that someone truly cared about the way I played the game or the way he wanted to play the game. He wanted to be the best basketball player that he could be. And as I got to know him, I wanted to be the best big brother that I could be. Now let's think about this for just a moment as we try to think about some parallels that aren't perfect but I think are really good. You know, he talked about Kobe. Kobe was kind of aggravating in a way because he's always wanting to know more about things. Well, here's the thing about Jesus. You're never going to aggravate Jesus. You're never going to aggravate him with your desire to know everything about him. He never tires of your prayers. He never tires of you studying him. He loves you scratching and clawing. In fact, I think we could say that Jesus is flattered. You ever heard the saying that imitation is the greatest form of flattery? You don't aggravate Jesus because you want to be like him. But also I need to say this. Jesus loves what he sees and he wants to be with you. And he wants to make himself known to you. Would you turn to John 14? In John 14. In John 14 and verse 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus said, the person who has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. And he said, it's him that I'm going to manifest myself to. Here's something I really believe. I believe the more you get after studying Jesus and learning Jesus and trying to obey Jesus, you're going to know him personally better than anybody else. That's what it's all about. That's what we have to do. Jesus says, I'll make myself manifest. Luke verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father and I will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." You see what Jesus is going to do? As you're all about him, he's going to make his home with you. Verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus loves what he sees you doing. And he wants to be with you, make his home with you, and make himself known to you. That picture that's on the screen right there is one of the most iconic pictures in all of basketball. Kobe is playing Michael, I think, for the first time. They meet at half court, and they're a little bit tuckered. They bend over at half court. And Kobe is asking Michael, when you've got the ball and there are defenders to your back and you can't see them and you're wanting to take a shot, he said, "How do you feel the defense?" Remarkably, Michael told him. He's telling him how you do it. He said, "You feel them with your legs." Now, I don't know exactly what all that means, but he said, "You feel them with your legs." Isn't that amazing? He's in the middle of a ball game and he's trying to learn. He wants to know everything he can about that guy. And how he does what he does. Just make that Jesus for you. I want to know everything about him. I want to know how he operates. I want to know what he wants from me. Make it all about that. And if that person is you, he's not going to be ashamed to call you little brother. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 2, 11 through 13. It says, "For both he who sanctifies," and by the way, this whole thing is about sanctification. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him.' And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Jesus will not be ashamed to call you little brother. That's my little brother. The one who always is into my stuff and wants to know everything about me. That's my little brother. But let me emphasize again that whatever measure you become like Jesus, you're going to want to pass it on. You're going to want to help others achieve that very same thing. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that that was his entire passion in life. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Paul said to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, as we're doing these do's and donning the don'ts, we're becoming like Jesus. Verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And then number 4, and the lesson's yours. Never waste a failure. There are going to be times when you fail. Don't waste that moment. Learn from that moment. And listen to what I say right here very carefully. There is a sense in which failure doesn't exist if you are progressing. Let me give you an example. How many of you would say that Peter was a failure? I don't think any of us would say Peter was a failure. That's not the whole of Peter's life. But did Peter fail? Oh, yeah. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, he had denied the Lord 3 times. But yet the Lord in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the message was, and I love this verse, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Go tell Peter that 3 strikes and you're not out. Go tell Peter he can get back up again. And you know, that's exactly what he does. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this same man who had denied the Lord 3 times, he knew all about how a lion had gotten after him. And so he says in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5, and it's like he realizes that cockiness was the reason I fell. I told the Lord I would never deny him. All these others may deny you, but I'll never deny you. And that was pretty good stuff in the room when he said that. Now with humility, he says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think he knew something about that? But Peter's not a failure. He got up. He confessed 3 times, Lord, you know that I love you. Failure doesn't exist if you continue to press onward. Kobe was asked this question. What does losing feel like to you? His answer was, it's exciting. It's exciting? What does losing feel like to you? It's exciting. And here's what he said. It means that you have different ways to get better. There are certain things that you can figure out, that you can take advantage of. There are certain weaknesses that were exposed that you need to shore up. I mean, it hurts to lose, but at the same time, there are answers there if you'll just look at them. Can you see that this guy even takes his losses and says, okay, what can I learn? Against the Utah Jazz in 1997, Kobe shot 5 air balls in 5 minutes. 3 of them were in overtime. He shoots. Every one of them fell, hit nothing, didn't even hit the rim. He faced all kinds of criticism, scrutiny, all that kind of stuff. But you know what he did? He said, why did that happen? Why did I miss? Why did I shoot 5 air balls? He said he figured out that in high school, I played maybe 25 games. In the NBA, I don't know, 70 or 80.
Problem's right here. He said, if you'll look, every single one of the shots were straight, they were on target, but they fell short because of my legs. So guess what he worked on the next year? Legs.
When you fail, and you do something you shouldn't have done, and you sin grievously against God, ask yourself why. Was it where you went? Was it who you were with? Why'd you mess up? Learn from it. Grow from it. Get better. And then help your teammates. When your teammates fall here in this congregation, somebody maybe sins grievously, help them to get back up. If you don't, you'll be a victim of the devil yourself. Go to 2 Corinthians 2 and the lesson will soon be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. Here's the man who I believe in 1 Corinthians 5 had committed fornication with his brother's wife and they had to exercise church discipline. But in verse 6 he says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When somebody falls, help them get back up. That's what it's all about. And if they get back up and keep going, and one day hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, they weren't a failure. Failure doesn't exist. If you're learning and growing and applying and continuing to press onward. So our job is to help our teammates go on to perfection. Never a failure. Always a lesson. Would you agree with me that Peter went on to excellence? He did. And that's what God will do for every single one of us who go to work closing the gap. No matter what happens in life, we are struck down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul said no matter what happened to him, he just kept pressing on, going to work, closing the gap. There's our lesson tonight. As you can tell, I'm quite passionate about that. Not because I'm like Jesus. I'm not. Not like I want to be. But I want to pursue him. And I want to make sure that if there's any problem with that, it's going to be because I'm not doing what I need to do. I need to go to work closing the gap between me and Jesus. And God promises, you do that, and I'll cap it off at the end, and I'll make you just like him. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, we urge you to come while together we stand and as we sing.